I want to talk about love this morning. We use the word love so freely today. We use the same word for many things. For example, we say, I love hamburgers. We say, I love your dress. We say, I love it when the Cardinals win a ball game. But we use the same word to talk about more important things. For example, we say, I love my country. Or we say, I love you. Or we say, I love God. But as most of you know, and as you have heard me say before numerous times, the Bible has three principal words for love. First, there is phileo, which is the kind of love we have for a good friend, a brother. And as I'm sure you remember, we add the word to the word phileo, the Greek word for brother, delphos, and we get the word phileo delphos, which means the city of brotherly love. A second word for love is the Greek word eros, which means the kind of love that a man has for a woman or a woman has for a man. We get from it the English word erotic. It is the kind of love we have in the marriage relationship. But the principal word for love used in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. And agape love is love that is uncaused. It is love that is undeserved. It is love that is unmerited. Now, in our scripture for this morning, Jesus tells us that we should love one another with an agape love. What is agape love? When the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, it says God agaped the world. God gave a love that was unmerited, undeserved, uncaused. We have not earned God's love. We do not deserve God's love. And yet God loved us with an agape love. And Jesus says we ought to love one another with an agape love. Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if anyone should sue you to take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. Now that's agape love. That takes love that is uncaused, undeserved. That takes a love that is not merited. And it's also the kind of love that the world doesn't expect. And it always catches the world by surprise when we love it that way. That's rather amazing, don't you think? If you give that kind of love, the world doesn't expect it. It thinks you're crazy. It thinks your elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. But the Bible says that's exactly how the world will recognize the distinctiveness we have as Christians. As the song puts it, they will know we are Christians by our love. Now, it's in the context of love that I also want to talk about remembering and forgetting. You see, agape love, biblical love, godly love, has a selective memory. For example, love tells us there are some things we should forget. Next week I'm going to talk about some things we should remember. But I want to talk about this morning some things we should forget. Our scripture tells us we should forget it if somebody strikes us on one cheek and we should turn the other. The Bible says that if someone sues us to take our coat, we should give them our cloak also. If somebody demands that we go 1 mile, we should forget it and go 2. Now, that's a reference to the fact that Israel, when it was under the heel of Rome, a Roman soldier could require any person he saw along the way to take his baggage, his luggage, or whatever he was carrying, he could require them to take it for him 1 mile. And Jesus said, forget the imposition. He said to forget the insult, that demand, that unjust requirement, and do twice as much as one was asked. Do you have any enemies this morning? Are there some people who have treated you badly or unfairly or unkindly? Is there someone who has taken advantage of you or hurt you or insulted you? I suspect most of us have some people in our lives that have treated us that way. And what are you doing with your feelings about it? Is there a sort of festering hatred in your heart? Is there resentment in you? Do you find yourself brooding over what has happened to you? Do you find at night when you're trying to go to sleep that you're thinking about what has happened and you are imagining in your mind what you're going to do to get even, what you're going to do to repay that person, what you're going to say that will really cut them down? You see, I know how you feel under those circumstances because I have had all of those feelings too. But Jesus says we are to forgive and forget. Jesus says love has a selective memory. Now that's a hard thing to do. I wish I could give you some simple and easy formula for doing that. But to forgive is hard and forgetting is even harder. But let me give you some clues on what we can do. First, don't dwell on it. That is, don't let your mind focus in on your hurt and your anger. And when you catch yourself doing that, deliberately make yourself change your thought pattern. Second, admit your feelings to God and ask Him to help you deal with them. Frequently I find I simply am not able to handle my own emotions, and until I open myself to the help of God, I simply can't do anything constructive with them. Third, refuse to act on your feelings in any way. That is, don't act in any way determined by, nor which is a reflection of, what you're feeling. Don't get yourself caught in the trap of acting on the surface as though you were nice when underneath everyone knows you aren't. I suspect most of us are guilty of that in relationship to our spouse. She's offended us or he's offended us, and we act very self-righteous. And I say to you, don't act that way. Fourth, begin to pray for that person. Ask God to bless that person, to do good in the life of that person, because it's hard to stay angry with somebody when we're asking God to bless them. Fifth, ask God to help you see yourself honestly. You see, often what we have said or done or the way we have acted has caused others to respond to us in a negative way. We are the ones who have often precipitated the negative response of the other. So ask God to help you see yourself as others see you. Finally, sixth, ask God to help you admit your own failures in a human relationship. You can't begin to mend your ways until you admit them to God and ask His help in dealing constructively with them. You see, it helps in dealing with a broken relationship to see how we may have contributed to what happened. And the fact is, frequently, we are not guiltless. Often we have had a share in causing things to happen. And when we know that, and when we admit that, it helps us to handle and to forgive and to forget. As someone has said, if only one side of an argument was wrong, an argument wouldn't last very long. But arguments last very long frequently because there's fault on both sides. Now, does that make some sense to you? It isn't easy to forgive and to forget. But there are some things we can do to help us respond in the way that Jesus said we should respond. So the first thing we should forget is what others have done to us. And the second thing we should forget is our own forgiven sins. Do you have a dirty conscience? Are there some things you've done that you deeply regret, that you've repented of, that you wish you had not done, that you wish you could go back and change? And I suspect all of us have experiences like that. I don't know why it is, but in the mornings when I'm shaving, maybe it's because I want to cut my throat, My mind seems to wander back over things past. And I don't know why it is, but that's when I seem to remember things I've done or things I've said to someone or things that I wish I had not done or not said and things I wish I could go back and change and make different. And sometimes without realizing it, I'll cry out and I'll say, "Oh!" And Sydney will say, "What's the matter?" And then I realize I've spoken out loud. And then I'll lie. I'll say, "Oh, nothing's wrong." Do you have that time when you do that sort of thing? Is there some time when you remember things you've done that you're sorry for, that you regret? But the truth is, we ought not to do that. We ought not to dwell on sins of the past for which we have repented, of which we have turned from, and of which we have asked God's forgiveness. Now notice I conditioned that. I said we shouldn't remember those things of which we have repented, of which we have confessed, of which we have asked forgiveness, and from which we have turned. And do you know why we should not remember them? Because when God forgives, God forgets. Over in Jeremiah, God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we read, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And again in Hebrews, we're told that the Spirit reminds us of the new covenant that God made through Jesus Christ. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then the Spirit adds, "I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more." The writer of the book of Hebrews adds this, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." On the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven when we confess, when we repent, when we turn from them, and there is no longer a need for an offering. They are forgiven. You know, do you realize what that means? It means that when we have been forgiven, we don't need to keep on confessing. We don't need to keep on asking forgiveness. There's no longer any need to make an offering for sin. Indeed, when we have confessed the sin for which Jesus has died, God not only forgives it, He forgets it. And the Bible says, "I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more." Imagine a little boy who has done something his father has told him not to do. And he comes to his dad and he says, "Daddy, you told me not to do so and so, but I did it anyway. Please forgive me." And his father says, "Well, son, I'm sorry you did what I asked you not to do. But if you repent and if you're sorry, I forgive you." But then the next day the boy comes and he says, "Father, yesterday I did what you asked me not to do, and I want you to forgive me." And the father says, "Well, son, I told you yesterday that I forgave you, and I did. And I've forgotten about it. It's okay. I forgive you." But the following day, this boy comes back again. "Father," he says, "day before yesterday, I did what you asked me not to do. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me?" By now, the father is irritated. "Son," he says, "2 days ago I forgave you. You don't need to keep asking me to forgive you. You are forgiven, so will you please forget about it?" But the next day the boy comes again. "Daddy," he says, "the other day I did something I should not have done. I haven't done it since, but I keep thinking about it. Will you please forgive me for what I did?" Now, how do you think the father is going to feel about that? Is he happy that the boy is still asking to be forgiven? Well, of course not. Now, I suspect that is the way God feels about us. When we have confessed a sin to Him, when we've repented of it, and when we have turned from that sin, the Bible tells us that God remembers that sin no more. We don't need to keep on confessing it as though we did not trust the forgiveness of God. We do not trust the forgiveness of God. We don't need to keep on remembering it and grieving over it and dwelling on it when God has forgiven it and forgotten it. Does that make sense to you? You see, we simply can't live in the past. In the first place, we can't change the past. No matter how much we'd like to, we can't change it. Sometimes I wish I could. Sometimes I wish I could go back and undo some of the things that I've done. But that's not possible. So in the second place, I must not let the past control me now. Jesus once said that when a man sets his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And the reason is, when you're trying to plow, I don't know what you know about plowing, but when you're trying to plow a straight furrow and you look back, you're going to plant an awfully crooked furrow. You can't plow a straight path when you're looking back, when you're captive to what's behind. Do you remember how St. Paul once put it? He once told us, I'm the chief of sinners, and he told us some of the things he's done. But then he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind, confessed, repented, turned from, praise God, forgiven, and now I press towards the mark of the prize of the upward call of God. Now let me confess that it's not easy to forget past sins. It isn't easy to stop remembering things and grieving over past mistakes and grieving over the way you have hurt others. But let me share with you some clues to dealing with old memories. First, as you remember past mistakes, ask yourself if you have truly repented of them. Are they still a part of your life? I remember the story of a boy who was confessing his sins to his pastor, and finally the pastor interrupted him with some irritation and said, "Son, listen, you're not confessing, you're bragging. Have you truly repented of your sin? Second, have you turned from that sin? If you're still doing it, you haven't repented of it." It isn't easy to be sorry. It's not enough to be sorry for something you've done. You must also stop doing it. Have you done that? Third, have you confessed your sin to God? You see, sometimes we rationalize our sins. We justify ourselves and we make an excuse for what we've done. I only did it because so-and-so. Or I wouldn't have done it if so-and-so hadn't happened. And after all, each of us can find some reason to justify why we did what we did. So third, have you confessed your sin to God? Sometimes it may be important to confess our sins not only to God, but to some godly friend whom we can trust. Over in the book of James, the Bible tells us we may need to do that. It says, confess your sins to one another. You see, there's something very healing in the very act of confessing. The whole concept of the Roman Catholic confessional is built on that reality. After all, there's something redeeming and healing when one has confessed a sin to another. And my objection to the Roman Catholic confessional is not that it isn't valid to confess our sins to one another. It is. My objection is the practice of the priest offering absolution for sin. He says, I absolve you, go say three Hail Marys and five Our Fathers, as though what you're going to do is going to absolve you of your sin. On the cross, Jesus absolved us of our sin. In the Presbyterian Church, we have what's called a general confession, and usually we have a time when each of us can confess our individual sins to God. But we don't offer absolution. Absolution is God's business. God is the one who absolves us of our sins. So what we do in the Presbyterian Church is to give an assurance of pardon. We have the assurance that when we have repented, when we have turned from sin, when we have confessed our sin, that God forgives us. You remember how the Bible put it in 1 John, we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we stand up and we assure one another that this is true when we have confessed and repented and turned. And then we sing, glory be to the Father. But I've strayed a bit. The fact is, we may need to confess to some fellow Christian a sin we have committed. It's humbling to our egos. It makes us vulnerable to confess to someone our failures and sins. But in the very process, there's something healing that begins to occur. However, let me add this warning. You know, sometimes we want to clear our conscience and rid ourselves of some guilt by confessing to the person we have hurt or harmed. For example, a husband or a wife may have committed some sin against the mate, adultery perhaps, and the conscience is haunted by this failure, this sin. And sometimes that person may confess this failure to the mate. Now that may clear that person's dirty conscience. That may make that person feel better that he has cleared his conscience, he has confessed his sin, and he feels better. But in the process, the heart of the other person may be deeply wounded, the spirit broken, and it may cause great anguish of soul. Please don't do that. Please don't wound one another. Please don't cut to the heart of another person in order to clean your own guilty, dirty conscience. You see, in the process, you've committed another sin. You have emotionally struck another to relieve yourself of guilt. Sometimes it may be a far greater sin to confess to someone you have wronged or harmed exactly what you have done. Now, there are many instances where we may need to go back and make some kind of restitution. But if there's a need to confess, perhaps it would be better to have someone you love and trust and in whom you can have confidence. Yes, love has a selective memory. Agape love is a love that knows when to forget. Next week I'm going to talk about agape love that knows when to remember. In the little book of 1 John we read, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light." Are you in the light? You and I can walk in the light only if our love has a selective memory that knows how to forget. And John also writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." And you and I can walk in God's light only if our memory is selective and we forget those sins which we have committed, which have been confessed, repented of, and forgiven and forgotten by God. You see, it's okay to do that. It's okay to love yourself and forget your sins that have been confessed and repented and forgiven. The only condition of loving yourself is that you must love your neighbor in the same way. Love that is selective forgets the sins of our neighbors against us, just as it forgets the sins for which we have been forgiven. You see, that's what Jesus meant when he said we were to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.